I have been blessed with a number of advantages through no doing of my own. I had the great privilege of growing up in a home where my mother and father taught me to love God with everything that I have and to love God's people. And another great advantage that I've had in my life through no doing of my own was I was a part of a church growing up to where all of those things were reinforced. I was taught here at Manslick Road to love God. I had the incredible privilege of watching a generation of people who loved God and who loved one another. And what a great advantage it was for me to have that privilege, to be a part of a work like this. It doesn't seem right tonight. So many of those have gone on to be with the Lord, and we take certainly great comfort in that. I tell people often that I grew up among giants, the Lyndon Garys, the Harry Mendels, the Lee Ashbrooks, the Norman Ernstbikers, the Homer Logstons, great men of faith who taught a young guy like me what it means to truly be a child of God. And I am so thankful that I was blessed with that advantage. I'm so glad to be here tonight to spend a few minutes with you. I've been looking forward to this ever since Brother Randy called me several weeks ago and asked me if I would like to be a part of this, and I've just been thrilled and just looking forward to it. And it's so good to see so many of you. It's been a little while since I've seen some of you, and you look wonderful. You haven't aged a bit, but it's just so good to be with you for a few moments tonight. I hear wonderful things about the work that is going on here. I had a moment before services tonight to talk with your elders for a few moments and to pray with them. And you have three guys here who are striving their very best to lead you in the ways of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing that we should all be thankful for. And I am just thrilled about the future here at Manslick Road. Hear wonderful things about the work that Ryan is doing and appreciate that so much. And I pray for you often. And I'm just so glad to see you tonight. So many of you have asked about Dad. And I guess the best way to answer that question is Dad is doing okay. He would have loved to have been here tonight. His immune system is really down. And so we beg him to stay away from crowds the best we can. In fact, over at Kenwood, we announced to the congregation one Wednesday night when he was at treatments. We said, in the near future, if you could, don't shake hands with Dad. The doctors have just recommended, it's flu season, just kind of stay away from that. And so Dad knew nothing about that announcement that was made. And of course, he comes in the next Sunday morning, and you can just imagine what he's doing. He's got his hands all over everybody, and he's hugging everybody. So that didn't go very far. But he would love to have been here tonight, and he sends his love, him and Mom both, and just love every single one of you very much. I am so incredibly thankful for the influence that you have been on my life, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. So just so wonderful to be with you tonight. I'd encourage you, if you would, to turn your Bibles for just a moment to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter. That's where I want to begin tonight, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I want to begin at verse 1. Unity is the theme of your lessons this week. And I think we all understand the importance of unity. Jesus certainly understood the importance of unity. Before going to the cross, we won't take the time to turn over there, but in John chapter 17, around verse 21, he would pray that his disciples would be united, just as he and his Father were united. And so many things that we could talk about as we talk about unity. But notice verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Walk in a manner, he says, worthy of the calling. You know, as Bible students, the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is really a reminder of who we are, reminder of what Christ has done for us. That wonderful chapter in Ephesians chapter 1, talking there about all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And as a result of everything that Jesus Christ has done for us and what His blood does for sinners like me and you, He begins in chapter 4 to really make some practical application. As a result of everything that God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, we are to walk in a certain way. We are to be characterized by certain things. And that's what he says here at verse 1. If you drop down to verse 3, all right, we're in good shape. If you drop down to verse 3, Paul's going to make a connection here that I want us to see as we begin tonight. In verse 3, Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what Paul does here. He makes a connection, brethren, of diligence and unity. In other words, unity doesn't just happen. Do we get that? You know, I've never met anybody, especially a brother or sister in Christ, who doesn't like unity. We all like unity. If someone said they didn't like unity, we would want to get their head examined, right? Unity is a wonderful thing. But no matter how bad that we want unity, unity doesn't just happen. We must be diligent in preserving unity. It's not just going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. So often, I think, we act as if it is just going to happen. Paul uses a word here, diligence. That word really means intense effort. And then we get down to verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says there is one body and one spirit, just as you also were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all. Brethren, this is about a common love for truth. I love how one brother would put it. He would say that unity is based on the uncompromising acceptance of the objective truth contained in the gospel. Brethren, we must get this. There will never be unity apart from a common respect and a common love for the standard, that being God's word. You know, so many in the religious world, they've thrown their hands up and says that unity is not even possible. And so they've coined phrases like unity in diversity, a phrase that is not found anywhere in Scripture. Brethren, we can be united. Jesus in John 17 would not have prayed for something that we can't achieve. We must be united. But the only way that we're ever going to be united, we must rally around a common standard. We must appreciate. We must have love. We must have respect for that common standard, that being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me stop here for just a moment and make an observation. We're good at this. Would you agree? The other day, a brother in Christ, he was going through his grandfather's garage, and he was looking in the garage, and he found a Taylor Boulevard directory. Didn't have a date on it. From everything I can gather, it went back somewhere to about the early 50s. And some of you are in that directory. And many of the folks who were original members who helped start the work here at Manzik Road are represented in that directory. And I was showing Dad some of the things, and we were going through and looking at some of the people. And he said, I want you to think for just a moment about the time in history that these folks were getting ready to encounter. You see, it wouldn't be long before the church would split over the institutional issue. And the majority of those people would go the institutional route. But there was a remnant. There was a few who stood up uncompromisingly, who stood for truth and said, this is not right, and we will do what the Bible says. Men like Raymond Byers. How about that? You know, that's what this local work was built on. That's what it like when I grew up here. There was always an emphasis on book, chapter, verse. Always an emphasis on Bible authority. Doing things God's way with an understanding that God's way works. Brethren, there is no room for compromise. When we compromise, when we begin to say, I think, as opposed to God says, brethren, there will never be unity. Like I said a moment ago, we're good at that. And we need to be good at that. And I know as Ryan continues to preach, and your Bible class teachers and your elders, they're going to emphasize the doctrinal aspects that we must be united in, all of these ones that must be emphasized. But you know, there's another aspect of unity, is there not? I skipped verse 2 a moment ago, and I want to go back to verse 1 and read verse 2, because we've got to get this aspect of unity right as well if we're truly going to be united. Ephesians 4 at verse 1 again, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Listen to this. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Brethren, we got to get this right too, do we not? Humility. You know what humility is to me? Humility is understanding who I am in relation to God and also in relation to my fellow man. Humility is understanding that I'm no better than anybody else. You know, like you, I'm a failed sinner. And I am desperately dependent upon the grace of God. And I understand that God is the creator. And I am the created. We need more humility in the Lord's kingdom. Amen? We definitely need more humility. And then he goes on to say gentleness or meekness, depending on your version. That's a disposition of heart that accepts God's truth as good and good for us. It's kindness to our fellow man. It's a mild and forgiving spirit. And let me say this, we need more gentleness. We need more kindness, amen? Amen? And then there's patience. The patient man is not easily provoked. We're accepting of one another short of compromising God's word, and we certainly need more patience. And then there's this last one, and really they all go together, but Paul would say showing tolerance for one another in love. If you're reading out of the New King James Version, it says bearing with one another in love. What's the idea, brethren, of enduring or bearing with one another in love? What's the idea of enduring patiently? It's to suffer tolerantly. It's to hold back a particular reaction. It's to exercise self-restraint. You know, if you really want to put it maybe in its simplest form, in a way, it's putting up with one another. You know, we have so much in common, don't we? But we have a common purpose. That's huge. We have a common love. We love God. We love one another. We have a common goal, that being heaven. We have a lot in common, big picture, a lot. But may I make an observation for just a moment? We're also very different, aren't we? We come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. Possibly different socioeconomics. Different races. Totally different perspective as a result of all these things. How about this? Different ages, right? Different generation. There's a generational divide between us. You know, when I was a little younger and quite a bit dumber, I can remember I was always pushing as a young person and just wanted this to happen and wanted this to happen. And I know at times I probably got on y'all's nerves from time to time. And I was just always, we should be doing this and we should be doing that and we should be doing this. And why aren't we doing that? Well, that church over there is doing that. You know, Dad reminded me of something one time. He said, "Did you know that there's people in this congregation currently who rode a horse and a buggy to church?" You want to talk about a generational divide. Here I am pushing for more technology, and they don't even know what technology is. And I say all that to say this. In a group like this, in a group this size, not only do we have all of those other differences, generational differences and perspective differences and all the various differences, but how about this? What about maturity differences? You know, the fact of the matter is everybody's not as mature as you are. You know, we go through various stages in our life, don't we? You know, at various times in our life, we're really, really strong and we're on fire. And at other times in our life, we're really, really weak and we're really, really having a hard time. And we find ourselves at all these different maturity levels. Now, how is this all going to work? Now, we've got the doctrinal aspect right. But what about this? What holds everything together? What's going to allow unity to be possible? Let me read it to you again. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, Paul says, bearing with one another in love. What holds it all together? What makes this unity possible? Brethren, it's love. If we have no love, which starts with our love for God, if we have no love for one another, there will never be unity. And isn't it true? Now, I don't have a scientific poll to look to tonight to prove this, but I can speak from my experience, and I got a feeling that your experience would probably echo this. You know, in my experience, when it comes to problems among brethren, so often it doesn't come down to a doctrinal issue. What's it come down to? There's a lack of humility. There's a lack of kindness. There's a lack of patience. There's a lack of a willingness to bear with one another and to put up with one another, understanding that we're all different and in different places. Is it possible that at times we've just not been as loving as we should be? You know, love, this agape form of love, there's so many definitions of this word. To me, it comes down to this. Agape love is doing everything in my power to act in the best interest spiritually of my brother and sister in Christ. And I'll tell you what that means to me. If I truly love my brother and sister in Christ, I will neither do or say anything that would hinder them in any way spiritually. And how about this? If there's something that I can do as a result of God blessing me with various resources or talents or whatever it is, if there's an opportunity for me to get involved and do something to help my brother spiritually or help my sister spiritually, I'm going to do it. Why? Because I love them. And ultimately, here's what we're talking about, brethren. This is all about helping one another get to heaven, right? That's why we're here tonight. That's why you're out on a rainy night, on a Monday night with 1,000 other things going on. I know a lot of you don't feel good. You want to go to heaven. And I do too. The question becomes, will we love one another enough to really get involved and to help one another reach that ultimate goal? Now, I have to tell you, when Brother Randy called me and he asked me to speak, and then he gave me the topic that the elders would like me to speak on, there was a passage in Scripture that came flooding to my mind. And I tell you why. I'm uniquely qualified to preach this lesson tonight to this audience. And I'll tell you why. Because I, over and over and over again, I have been the recipient of your love. And I know what a loving church this church has been in the past. And knowing you like I know most of you, I know what a loving church this church is currently. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he would write to a church that wasn't necessarily struggling with loving one another. In fact, he would say in verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Look at verse 10. This reminds me of you. "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." But I want you to focus and hone in on this next phrase. "But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." In other words, Paul says, you're already loving one another. You've been taught by God to love one another. You appreciate the love that has been bestowed on you by the grace of God in sending His Son to this earth to die in your sins. You're loving your brethren, not only here, but in other places. But Paul says, you can be more. You can love more. You can do more. What do you think Paul would say? if he was here tonight. I know what he'd say. He'd acknowledge your past that's been filled with love. He'd acknowledge that your present is filled with love. And then he'd say this, excel still more. Brethren, we can be more. We can love more. We can do more. We can excel still more. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, I'm going to confront you tonight with a text that, in my view, is one of the most challenging texts in all the Bible. It sounds wonderful, it's beautiful, but in practice, I think if we're honest, it can be very difficult. Listen to the words of Jesus. In John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31, listen to what he says. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Verse 33 says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews now, I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now listen to this. Love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says, love each other. But not just love each other. Jesus says, I want you to love others the way that I have loved you. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to answer this question within yourself. How much has our Lord loved you? Think about it. Consider the frightening prospect just for a moment. Where would you be tonight apart from the love of Christ? I'll tell you where we'd be. We would be sinners destined for hell. And that's exactly what we deserve. But Jesus, right? Now, when you consider just how much Jesus has loved each and every one of us, sinners whom he knew would turn their backs on him over and over and over again, that's us, right? Jesus came anyway. And he died on the cross for me and you. Jesus loved us that much. And Jesus says, I want you to love your brothers and your sisters that much. Are you challenged? Brethren, appreciate this. This idea of loving one another as Christ has loved us, if you get nothing out of this lesson, get this tonight. It's not an optional thing. Well, Justin, that's just not my disposition. That's just not my demeanor. Other people, they're really good at this love thing. Nuh-uh. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Brethren, this is not an optional thing. Brethren, on the day of judgment, we're going to give an accounting of whether or not we have loved one another as Christ has loved us. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, Jesus, he was the epitome of obedience. He was the perfect example of submission. You know, in John chapter 10, in that parable there of the good shepherd, if we pick up there about halfway through at verse 11, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, listen to this. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will come and become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Now listen to verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Notice this last phrase, brethren. This commandment I received from my Father. In going to the cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like no other, He expressed His love for us. And in so doing, He was obedient to His Father. The commandment, He says, I received from my Father. Jesus modeled perfect obedience in going to the cross. And brethren, when it comes to loving one another, we too must submit to the Father's will. We too must be obedient. And let me make this point, because understanding that this is a command of God, not only is it best for us, implied is the fact that it is possible to fulfill this command. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking about the past, or maybe you're thinking about some people in your life currently, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, Justin, all of this sounds wonderful. In a perfect world, all of this love and all of this, you know, it's just absolutely wonderful. Love and unity and all that sounds all great. But you don't know Brother so-and-so. There's nothing lovable about Brother so-and-so. What about those people who refuse to love? What about those people who refuse even to be loved? You don't know about that guy, Justin. Yeah, I do. Because I've been that guy. How often have you and I alike been characterized by arrogance and a lack of patience and really just not wonderful things? And there are times, brethren, when we're not lovable. So what do we do in that situation? We love one another as Christ loved us. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus go to the cross for the lovable? You know, in Romans chapter 5 at verse 6, we get a picture of really you and me, if we're honest with ourselves. But really a picture of who Jesus came to this earth and died for. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 6, appreciate the descriptive words that describe, well, us. For while we were still helpless, Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Listen to verse 10. Who did Jesus demonstrate His love for? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus demonstrate this incredible demonstration of love for? Sinners, Paul says. Enemies of God. That was us. Let me ask you. Did Jesus go to the cross because we deserved His love? You know the answer to that. And I'm to love you like that. Let me give you another thing to think about when it comes to the love that Jesus has bestowed on us. Not only do we recognize here a command that we must be obedient to, but how about this? The love of Christ was sacrificial. And really, we could add selfless to that description. In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 5, a passage that you're no doubt familiar with, listen to how Paul describes this. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Brethren, I want you to stop for a moment and I want you to think about what Jesus gave up for me and you. Leaving the glories of heaven. Emptying himself. Taking the form of a bondservant. Humbling himself to the point of death on the cross. The scourging. The humiliation. The blood. Not for himself, but for me and you, ladies and gentlemen. We won't take the time tonight to turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, but you think about some of the descriptions that the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus would come, how he would describe what Jesus would go through for me and you, what he would give up for me and you. Statements like despised and forsaken. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Our griefs he bore, pierced for our transgression. All of that for us, knowing full well that we would so often turn our backs on him. And how often do I make the decision to not get involved in the lives of my brothers and sisters? To think that sometimes I can't make time for my brethren. To think that sometimes I refuse to get involved with my brethren because their situation is a little messy and I just don't want to be inconvenienced. I'm so busy, right? And you're so busy. We don't have time for one another. And I'm supposed to love you the way that Christ loved me. And I don't have time. And I don't want to get involved because it's messy. I guarantee you, if you get involved with the people of God from time to time, it's going to be messy, right? We're all messy from time to time. You know, it's in those situations that our brothers and sisters in Christ need our love the most. I'm so thankful that Christ got involved in my situation. And your situation alike. Shame on me. I can do better. Brethren, we can excel still more. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He gave us his only begotten Son. Galatians 2 at verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen to this. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Ephesians 5 at verse 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He gave himself up, brethren, for us. You know, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Brethren, I can do better. And I suspect you can as well. Listen to me. Be willing to make sacrifices for your brethren. Be willing to use your time for your brethren. Be willing to use your financial resources for your brethren. How about this one? Be willing to use your talents for your brethren. Be willing to make whatever sacrifices are needed, get this, to help your brethren get to heaven. What a marvelous opportunity you have here. Love one another. Be selfless. Be willing to sacrifice as our Lord sacrificed. How about this one? Jesus cared, did he not? What's the greatest issue facing the Lord's people in 21st century America. And I could poll 10 of you, and we might get 10 different answers, and I'm not saying that necessarily any of them would be the wrong answers. This is just my opinion. Make of it what you will. I think the greatest threat to the Lord's people in 21st century America is apathy. You know what apathy is? It's I don't know, and I don't care. I don't know, and I don't care. Oh, we're so independent, aren't we? We're Americans. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't need anybody, right? We can do this on our own. They made their bed. Ever heard this? Let them lie in it. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Apathy. Brethren, we must care. We must care for our brethren. Because souls are on the line. You know, back in John chapter 13 at verse 33, we looked at this passage again a moment ago. And I want to look at it again, and I just want you to just make one observation about it. Notice how Jesus addresses these grown men. What's he call them? Little children. Little children. You know, I have learned over the last several years that there is nothing more beautiful to watch than a loving mother caring for her children. That mother will do anything within her power to provide whatever need that child may have. And they'll go to great lengths to do it, right? As it should be. Isn't it interesting here that Jesus refers to these men as little children? You know, when I think about the love of Jesus, there's much that we could describe it, many words that we could describe it with, many adjectives that we could describe this type of love. There was nothing, is nothing, apathetic about Jesus' love for us, right? Now let me ask you this. Is there anything apathetic about our love for one another? I can do better. And I suspect you can as well. You know, I think about passages like Matthew chapter 9 at verse 36, where we can see really the feel the love really that Christ had for those whom God in the flesh encountered on this earth. In Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35, it says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, and he's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every kind of disease and sickness. But I want you to notice what Jesus saw, because I don't know that we necessarily always see this. The Bible says in verse 36, Jesus seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. What did Jesus see? You know, Jesus had the ability to look past the exterior, right? He had the ability to look past those cultural differences. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus saw what we must see. Jesus saw a soul in desperate need of help. Brethren, we need to see people as souls. We need to see the world as lost souls. But we need to see one another as souls as well. Because the soul will spend eternity in one of two places. And Jesus saw the crowds and he recognized the struggle, and he did everything he could to alleviate that struggle. And there was nothing apathetic about the Lord's love for those people and about the Lord's love for us, because Jesus cares. Let me ask you tonight, and I know the answer to this, by the way. Do you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ? I know that you do. Do you care enough to get involved? What about this one? Do you care enough to have a hard conversation? Nobody likes hard conversations, do they? Galatians 6 at verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." When you see a brother or sister in Christ who's beginning to go the wrong direction, you know what it looks like. They begin to listen on Wednesday nights, and then it's Sunday night, and before you know it, they're not coming at all. Do you care enough to have a hard conversation? Now, you do it the right way, of course, because you've been there as well, right? Those are hard conversations, aren't they? You ever been on the receiving end of one of those conversations? One summer, I was cutting grass over at Connie Adams' house. And that's a whole story in itself. I hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. I was about 15 years old. And I was doing things that I really had no business doing. And my priorities were all out of whack. And I was used to hearing the truth from my parents. So I'm just finishing up mowing his grass over there in Brooks and turning the mower off. And I look up and here he comes. Got his cowboy hat on, you know, kind of half cocked. And he walks out to me and he puts his arm around me. He says, "Justin, I have a question for you. Why in the world have you not obeyed the gospel?" Shocking, I didn't have a really good answer for him. You know, years later, I'm thankful that he loved me enough to get involved. I needed to hear that from somebody other than my parents and grandparents. You know, it wasn't long after that I obeyed the gospel. You know, after that conversation, I never quit thinking about that. And you know, now I find myself on the other end. And there's people that I know and I love that need to obey the gospel. And you know what's really, really hard? It's very difficult. It's really hard to go up and to have that conversation with them. And when a brother or sister in Christ, when they leave the Lord or when they're drifting away from the Lord, it's very difficult to approach them and have that conversation. May I suggest to you tonight that love demands that conversation? Brethren, we must love one another enough to do the hard things. And let's face it, sometimes that calls on us to do very difficult things, but we do it just as parents do with our children. We do it because we love them. Do we care enough to get involved in that mess that they've made? Brethren, we must care. You know, the love of Christ, loving one another as Christ has loved us, it's commanded. It's selfless and sacrificial. It cares. And how about this last one? Brethren, the love of Christ is visible. And our love for one another ought to be visible as well. Back in our text at verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You know, when I read that, it strikes me that there's an evangelistic and influential element to all of this. How will men know that we are disciples of Christ? Well, what will be the distinguishing feature to the world? What will be that mark that we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, it's our love for one another. Brethren, the people around us, the people that we work with, the people that we associate with through sports and various activities that our kids are involved with, they need to know that we are Christians. When a brother or sister has a family member that dies and non-Christians are going to be at the funeral home, we need to show up. My generation's not as good at that as previous generations have been. We need to go and to show and to express our love for the family, because who's watching? Well, number one, God is watching. And number two, that family desperately needs our love at that moment in time. But who else is watching? The world is watching. How often has someone in the world gained a negative perception of the people of God because they hear about the fussing and fighting that's going on between brethren? How often have the people of God criticized the Lord's people in the presence of non-Christians, leaving them with what perception, brethren? And we're shocked. They don't want to be a part of this. Here's the goal. Our love for one another, it must go outside this building. We want the world to know that we're different. We want them to understand that we are motivated by God's love for us. And in turn, we love one another. And here's what we're after. In light of all of that, as they observe our love for one another, our deep affection for one another, our brotherly kindness for one another, they want to know more. And they ask why. Why are you so different? Why do you all treat each other this way? And I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 5 at verse 16 as our children sing about the light and not hiding it under a bushel, right? Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's end tonight where we started. John chapter 13 at verse 34, one more time. Have you been challenged? "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus says, "that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As Paul would say, brethren, let's excel still more. Thank you so much for your kind attention tonight. Thank you again for having me and allowing me to be a small part of this. You mean a lot to me. I love you very much. You know, there may be those in our audience tonight who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to give you that opportunity tonight. We've spent a lot of time by way of reminder tonight, reminding all of us just how much our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loves us. So much so that He was willing to come to this old earth that was filled with sin and endure the humiliation and suffering unfathomable, die the most horrific death that one could die. And He did it for me and He did it for you. That's grace, isn't it? We didn't deserve that. The problem with sin is that it separates you from God. And if you die in that state, you'll be separated eternally. You're amongst a crowd tonight who loves you very much, and we can't live with that. We can't deal with that. So you got to do something about it. Respond to the grace of God tonight, but you got to do it on His terms. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you'll have no issue confessing Him to be Lord as He is. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have further questions, there's a number of men here, the elders, Brother Ryan, any one of us would be willing to sit down and answer those questions for you. How awesome would it be, brethren, if every single one of us tonight, we left this building ready to meet our Lord in judgment with great hope and great confidence. We can do that tonight. Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?